Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. Let's get into the word. If we could get the first slide up there. Leviticus 23, verse 34. Speak to B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, and say, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the feast of Sukkot, or tabernacles, for 7 days to Adonai, the Lord. So the feast of tabernacles began at sundown last night. Verse 39, so on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you are to keep the feast of Adonai for 7 days. The first day is to be a Shabbat, a Sabbath of rest, and the eighth day will also be a Shabbat rest. And notice here that it says it is a feast of Adonai. It's not a Jewish holiday. It's not a feast of Israel. It's a feast of the Lord. And it happens when you have gathered the fruit of the land. So it's a harvest festival celebrating the final harvest, the fruit harvest, of which I have a small sample here. And it says, on the first day, you are to take choice fruit of trees. I have an orange for my choice fruit. And branches of palm trees. You've all got a palm tree, so you got a palm tree in your hand, and boughs of leafy trees. Now, my leafy tree here today is, I've got a couple of representative trees. One is a rose of Sharon, because that's one of the names of the Messiah. And then it says, palms of leafy trees, willows of the brook. I didn't get any willows of the brook, and instead, I've got, anybody recognize this one here? A lilac, yes, because we are the lilac city. So this represents our city. And what are we supposed to do with it? Rejoice before Adonai your God for 7 days. It's a lot of rejoicing. And I think I've got a picture of a couple of ancient gentlemen with their branches rejoicing. And we're commanded to do it by waving the branches and the fruit before the Lord. Verse 41, you are to celebrate it as a festival to Adonai for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it in the seventh month. So here it is, 3,500 years ago, and we're still doing it. The power of the word. So what are we to rejoice in and celebrate forever? As I mentioned earlier, when we're in such dark times. Well, in the temple times, the Israelites were to remember that just 5 days before, that all of their sin, iniquity, and transgressions were forgiven because it was Yom Kippur. And that's something big. The scapegoat bore away the iniquity for an entire year. And as followers of the Messiah, we rejoice that Yeshua made atonement for how long? Forever, not just for a year, for all the sin, all the iniquity, all the transgressions, not just for the people of Israel, but for who else? All nations everywhere, everyone who will receive him. And secondly, to rejoice about, I and many others believe that today, the first day of Sukkot, was Yeshua's birthday. So the way you say happy birthday in Hebrew is Yom Huledet Sameach. You try that with me to Yeshua. Yom Huledet Sameach. Happy birthday, Yeshua. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. And then in John chapter 7, on the last day of Sukkot, Yeshua promised that if we trusted in him, rivers of living water would flow out of our innermost being. And then he explains later, very carefully explaining, because he wants us all to understand, the rivers are the Holy Spirit. So it's a day to rejoice and pray that we be filled with his Spirit in us. And then Yeshua's human body was a sukkah, because it was a temporary dwelling place for God. And he taught us that our bodies are sukkot. We are temporary dwelling places for the Spirit of God. So that's something to rejoice about. And we who are believers in the Messiah can also rejoice that God has enabled us to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we can pray that we will bear much, bring in much fruit of people into his kingdom. And that's something to rejoice about. Can you rejoice that the fruit of the Spirit, how many have had the fruit of the Spirit grow in their lives? Yeah. Give thanks for that, because we really needed it, right? I sure needed it. Right, okay. And then Yeshua taught us that to have hope for the future and revealed some of it to us as he fulfilled Passover and first fruits, Shavuot, and Shavuot. And we expect him to fulfill Rosh Hashanah by returning to meet us in the air. And I believe that he'll fulfill Yom Kippur when, according to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, the Spirit of grace will be poured out upon Israel, and our people will recognize him whom they have pierced. And that will be the salvation of Israel. But he will also fulfill Sukkot in the future. And the promise there is that it will be a time when all nations will come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord on Sukkot. And then, as if that's not enough, Zechariah also predicts that Messiah at that time will begin ruling all the earth, reigning as king. In Revelation, John speaks of it as being for 1,000 years. And we call this the millennial kingdom. And we rejoice that we can have this hope of the future of 1,000 years when he will reign a perfect government, perfect righteousness, perfect justice, and he will temporarily dwell here in Jerusalem, and I believe we'll be able to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem and actually see him. So is that something to rejoice about? Okay, so pick up your rejoicing sticks. And we're going to rejoice for these things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We rejoice, Father. We rejoice that you're going to reign and rule in righteousness. We rejoice that the nations will come up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We rejoice that you've put your Spirit in us and you've borne spiritual fruit in us. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can bear the fruit in people, other people's lives. Lord, we thank you that you've said that your Spirit will flow out of us like rivers of living water. We thank you for that, Lord God. And we thank you that you came and that you bore our sin and iniquity and transgression for all time. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, you can give him a hand. If you can clap. Hard to clap with this in your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's move on to verse 42. You are to live in Sukkot, temporary dwellings, for 7 days. All native-born in Israel are to live in a Sukkot. And this is a picture or evidence of the great grace of God, because he knew that some of us would be living in cold climates. And if he had commanded all of us to live in the Sukkot for 7 days here in Rochester, we'd be freezing. So it's just in native-born Israelites. And I hope you checked out our beautiful sukkah in the yard. We're going to end up, after the message, we're all of you who can are going to go out, and we're going to finish the service in the sukkah. And I've got a slide here. I believe this is what our sukkah looked like back on Winton Road. It was beautiful, but wait till you get out there. If you haven't seen it yet, the one out there is just as beautiful, if not more. So, hallelujah. So why do we do this? Well, 43, so that your generations may know that I had Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, to dwell in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai, your God. So all our generations will remember that after the deliverance from Egypt, which was amazing, the plagues bringing that deliverance, but then the destruction of the Egyptian army, our ancestors lived in Sukkot while God led them in the wilderness for 40 years. And he provided food for them, manna. He provided water from the rock. He protected them from their enemies. He gave them shade and light. Their clothes didn't wear out. They should have all perished in the wilderness over those 40 years. But the sukkah is a reminder of his great provision. And also, when they were wandering in the wilderness, living in Sukkot, if you read through there, you understand that God's manifest presence was in our ancestors' midst when we were living there. God appeared to their physical eyes over the tabernacle as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and he spoke to Moses, and he led the people. So outside we have a sukkah, and you saw a picture of one here. And traditionally, Sukkot's meaning is revealed in the purposely flimsy structure of the sukkah. It's not supposed to be made in a sturdy way. And there's a roof of branches that you can see the stars through. This is how the tradition is about it, which, of course, would let the rain through. So our sukkah out there was made in the traditional way. And if it rains, as it did last night, we got wet. And the wind can come through, the sun can come through. And the traditional constructions reminds us of our dependence on God. He is Adonai Yireh, the Lord our provider. And that God supplied all our ancestors' needs in the deserts for 40 years, as I just spoke about. So the spiritual application for all of us is that we are dependent on him today, even though we're not wandering in a desert. In our urban modern society, we tend to think our position, our provision comes from where? Across the street, right? Which way is across the street? That way. It all comes from Wegmans, right? Well, we get it from Wegmans, but it's God who provides the rain and causes the seed to grow that provides all of the food. Our provision is not in the store. It's not in our jobs. It's not in our government. It's not in our family. And we don't realize it, but our God is supplying our needs right now. He is the one who gives us the air to breathe. He holds every atom in the universe together. He created all life. He designed it so that we could live. It's all from him. So all this about dependency is very important to be reminded of. It's wonderful. But during Sukkot, it's been my practice to spend some time in the sukkah each day. And one day a few years ago, it was cloudy. And I was out in the sukkah praying, and it began to rain. And I didn't have my umbrella, so I was getting wet. And I thought, you know, I don't really think our ancestors who lived in Sukkot, wandering in the desert, that they got wet every time it rained, because it did rain there. And I began to think about this, and I realized that that probably their Sukkot were not like our traditional Sukkot out there. Here's a picture of the tabernacle. And if you read of the construction of the tabernacle, these are pictures by the artist Ted Larson, by the way. The tabernacle was covered with waterproof animal skins. So the Exodus Sukkot that the people lived in, I believe that they would have made their tents waterproof also. So I thought about that verse and I asked, well, what are we supposed to remember? And the Holy Spirit prompted me to get to the heart of the matter of why our ancestors were living in Sukkot, in temporary dwellings. So I looked at the account in Exodus, and the answer was so simple and so clear. After 430 years of slavery and 10 plagues, Pharaoh let our people go. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, it says this, "Then Bnei Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot as well as children." 3 million people. Mind-boggling. They were escaping civilized Egypt and going into a barren desert. This was the greatest refugee crisis of the world, probably, of all history. And it took great courage and commitment to go, great faith built up by those miraculous plagues. And the people faith, could you imagine going out of a safe, civilized country into the wilderness with 3 million other people, not knowing where you're going. Amazing, amazing face. But then the next day it says this, so they journeyed from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And this verse opened my eyes. The real reason for living in Succoth was that they were traveling. They were moving from place to place. So their dwellings not only had to be waterproof, but they had to be what else? Portable. Portable, not flimsy, but portable. And in verse 21 it says, Adonai went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them, to lead the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so they could travel both day and night. In verse 22, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never departed from the people. So their travel was guided in a very special way. There's a picture on the next slide here of the guidance that they were getting. If you look at that picture, it's really amazing. The little, what looks like ants, maybe, the crowd out here, that's the 3 million people. Okay? And there's the pillar of cloud leading them in the desert. So this manifestation of God led the people where God wanted them to go. This is called the Amud. In Hebrew, the pillar is called the Amud. And in the scripture, it's the Amud Ha'anan V'Ha'esh. Anan is cloud, and Esh is fire. So I'll refer to it as the Amud. So the real reason our ancestors lived in Succoth was so they could follow Ha'amud. God had a journey in store for them. They were going on an extended camping trip led by this pillar of cloud and fire. Now, yesterday morning, the sukkah was disassembled in my backyard, and several of the men came over to take it over to the lawn out here and to set it up. So those of you who took it out over and set it up, how would you like to have to do that every day, so before you got started walking, and then take it down every night? And it still got you wet. It didn't protect you. So I don't believe the sukkah looked like that. It took four men, ladders, a dolly to roll the pieces, power drivers, screws to put that thing together. Can't imagine doing that every morning and set it up to take it down and set it up again each evening. So I believe that during the Exodus, our ancestors Succoth were not like modern tents with nylon and, you know, what they look like, but like traditional nomad tents. If you've ever seen pictures of those that are still around, so they could follow Ha'amud, the pillar of cloud and fire. So from now on, when we think sukkah, we should no longer think flimsy. Think tent, with its most important qualities being portability and weatherproof. So, say it with me. A sukkah is portable. A sukkah is weatherproof. Okay. So, we got an RV. Yes, that's good. Why did God lead them with Ha'amud, the pillar of cloud and fire? Well, the Holy Spirit, remember we talked about this before, is God's way of leading all of us, right? You shall be led by the Spirit. And the word Spirit in Hebrew is what? Ruach, which in Hebrew also means breath or wind. And so the pillar of cloud and fire was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Ruach or the wind contained in an invisible way to lead us humans. So today, in our time, God has instruction to help us follow Ha'amud. And he revealed that instruction to us and what our ancestors learned when they lived in the Succoth and how to follow Ha'amud, guiding them in the wilderness. So I did a study on this a few years ago, and I'm just going to briefly summarize it. Following Ha'amud, by the way, Ha is the, so the pillar in Hebrew would not just be Amud, it would be Ha'amud. So following Ha'amud leads from bondage to freedom. But to follow Ha'amud, you need commitment. Some of the people wanted to go back to Egypt. You need courage because they had battles to fight and they had many trials to endure. And following Ha'amud will test your obedience, because you don't know where you're going, but you have to just follow. But God will protect you from your enemies when you're following Hamud, as he did with the Israelites. And following Hamud will lead you. Where did it lead? First, he led to Mount Sinai, where the covenant was established. So it will lead you into a covenant relationship with God, and eventually to your promised land. In other words, you will fulfill your destiny. What would cause you not to follow the cloud and the fire, the pillar of cloud and fire? Well, fear of failure, fear of the unknown, confusion, laziness, pride, apathy, selfishness, all of those things. Now, following Hamud for the Israelites was something they did together as a nation. So not only can an individual follow Hamud, but the whole nation can. So I want to relate this to us. Shema Israel stepped out to follow Hamud 6 years ago. Not 40, but six, praise God. When we were asked if we wanted to buy Edgewood Free Methodist Church, and we've been following Hamud from 1326 North Winton Road to here, 1775 East Avenue, and in less than a month, we're going to follow Hamud to 250 Edgewood Avenue. Hallelujah. And I can tell you that we have had to be committed. We've had to endure trials, that trial of moving out of Winton Road and storing our stuff. Everybody shaking their head. That was a trial. That was certainly a trial. We've needed God's protection from spiritual enemies attacking us. And we have come, I believe, into a closer covenant relationship with God because we've seen him do miracle after miracle. And I believe we are fulfilling our eternal destiny as a congregation and as individuals. For as a congregation, we are following Hamud where he plans to take us. And to do that, each of us must do his part. So the Holy Spirit has a question he's asking all of us. Do you see Hamud today and where it is going? Where it is going? Let me get my directions. That way is north, right? So we're going this way. This is the way we are going. And are you willing to follow him, even if it means leaving the comfort, the familiar, and stepping out into an unknown where there are many risks? How many are willing to follow Hamud? Okay. And what is your part as individuals? Follow the Hamud as he guides you. And he's going to move very soon, less than a month away. And let me tell you, we need all hands on deck for this next move. Everyone needs to pitch in for this final push. It's like we've climbed the mountain, like this one behind us, and we've made camp near enough to reach the peak. But the last few steps, if you ever read about or climbed a mountain, that last day is the hardest. So we are looking forward to it, but we need everybody to help out on this. And when we get there, it's a great place, but we're going to have to do a lot of stuff to make it look the way we want to look to glorify him. So we've got all of that coming toward us, and it's time. God has provided this facility, and we are so grateful for it, but we are about to move. So as I was thinking about this, I was praying about it, and what I saw was that the Holy Spirit showed me this. We are actually in a time right now as a congregation like the Israelites were, because we're just in a time right now just like they were in just before they crossed the Jordan River. We're living in a temporary dwelling right here, right? That's got it, and it's waterproof, right? But it ain't portable. It absolutely is not portable, but we are going to go to that promised land. So after realizing that's where we are, the Spirit led me to the book of Joshua to see what it had to say about how to prepare and how to make that move, that last push up the peak, up the mountain to the peak. So I'm going to go to Joshua chapter 1. And what I found there was, first of all, there are some awesome promises in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I am giving to you as I spoke to Moses. Woo! That is amazing. Every place your soul touches will be yours. Well, we have been, and we will continue to prayer walk that neighborhood that we're going to be in. And we've been going door to door in that neighborhood before the virus hit, sharing the good news. We're going to go back to that. And we are claiming, I am claiming right now, every place that our feet walk around our new home for the kingdom of God, to bring all those around us in that new home into the kingdom of his beloved son. Can you agree with me for that? Amen. That's what we're going to do. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Chazak, be strong. Do not be terrified or dismayed, for Adonai your God is with you wherever you go. So there's the second promise. God will be with us wherever we go. He will be with us as we make this move, and we will see his presence. Then, though, there are some conditions for the promise to be fulfilled. This is not an unconditional promise. The first condition we just read, chazak, be strong. Do not be terrified or dismayed. Do not fear, because there are lots of opportunities for fear. I've had anxiety attack me. Oh, look at the size of that mortgage payment. How are we going to make that mortgage payment? And then to have all this happening right in the middle of COVID, when, you know, people are not coming because they can't. And so I've had, anybody else been attacked by the fear of this? We have to stand against a chazak. Be strong. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed. God will be with us. And then in verse 7, it gives another condition. Only be very strong and resolute to observe diligently the Torah which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may be successful wherever you go. So the second condition, be resolutely obedient to God's word. Do not turn aside. Be led by his spirit. And then verse 8, this book of the Torah should not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous and then you will be successful. Third condition, the Torah in your mouth. Speak it. Speak the word. Meditate on the word, meaning speak it to yourself. Study it. Do everything written in it, mean be doers of the word and not hearers only. So believing these promises and willing to fulfill those conditions, in chapter 2 of Joshua, Joshua did this. Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent out two spies from Shittim saying, go explore the land. So I was thinking, and those of you who know about this, we have explored the land several times. We've gone door to door. We've prayer walked. We had a prayer time in the parking lot where we gathered in there for a while. We actually had a service there 2 years ago, just about exactly 2 years ago. And the most significant exploration, we hired an engineer to inspect the building. And he made notes of all the things that needed to be fixed and all the things we might find. So we have explored the land, and our explorations have shown it is a land where we will bear much fruit. Fruit for the kingdom of God, the new citizens for the kingdom of God, and those existing citizens strengthened. We're going to close on Monday, November 2nd, and Judith announced that on Tuesday, the Board of Elections will use the building as a polling place. So we're going to have the opportunity after that Tuesday, and maybe even on Tuesday when they're using one part of the building, to start moving things in to our new home. And as I was thinking about that, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me very clearly and said, we need to start this move with something big, not just kind of just move over there. It needs to be a celebration. It needs to start with a bang. So here's what we've done. We've set Friday, November 6th, as the day that you are all invited to participate. And if you're watching on live stream and you're local, we invite you to participate too in a prophetic walk from here to SYE. You know what SYE is? It's my new acronym. Shema Israel at Edgewood. So we thought about doing this walk on Shabbat, on the 7th, but we realized that we're going to be walking through the Jewish neighborhoods, and we'll be walking about 2.5 miles, and this would be an opportunity to allow the Orthodox to claim we were breaking Shabbat, because you're not supposed to walk that far on Shabbat. So we're going to do it on a Friday, during the day, starting about 2 o'clock, and this walk, I believe, will be a time of great rejoicing in what God has done, fulfilling 6 years of praying and working toward buying this facility. So to see how that walk will be prophetic, let's look at how the Israelites entered the Promised Land. Chapter 3 of Joshua. Then Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow Adonai will do wonders in your midst." Consecrate yourselves. Now, we've been doing that actually for about 45 days now, because we started on the 1st of Elul. But we will have a time of consecration right here just before we start on the walk. We'll come to the Lord's table and we'll pray and we will consecrate ourselves to start the walk. And then in Joshua chapter 3, verse 6, Joshua spoke to the Kohanim, the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now we are, according to the Hebrew, Mamlechat Kohanim, King Messiah's Kohanim, or priests. And we don't have an Ark of the Covenant, but we do have what is inside the Ark of the Covenant, the Torah. So we are going to carry the scroll, in, just like it says in this verse, in front of the people on our way from here to SYE. And interestingly, I didn't make up this idea. In Jewish tradition, when a synagogue moves from one building to another, this is exactly what is always done, that they carry the scroll from one building to the new building. So we're just doing exactly what is the traditional. We're going to start at 2 o'clock, and those of you who can make the walk, it's about 2.5 miles. Now, here's another really neat part. Verse 13, "It will come to pass when the soles of the feet of the Kohanim, who are carrying the Ark of Adonai, sovereign of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the Jordan's waters will be cut off, and the waters coming downstream will stand up in one heap." So the Ark and the 3 million people could cross on dry ground. Now, we don't have to cross the Jordan to get to that building. But to get from Brighton Press to SYE, you go south on Winton Road, you turn left on Monroe Avenue, and then you turn right on Edgewood. And just after turning right on Edgewood, guess what you come to? Allen's Creek. Right? So SYE is just 3 blocks from Allen's Creek. So we will have to actually cross a river to get to our new place, just like the Israelites did. Now, it's a small river, but, you know, everybody kind of thinks of the Jordan as big. I've been to Israel. How many have been to Israel? Is the Jordan big? No, it's small. It's bigger than Allen's Creek, but it's nothing like the Genesee. Let me tell you, like, you could fit, I don't know, 10 Jordans into the Genesee. It's not a big river. So we are going to cross Allen's Creek. Now, we could get there, and the Lord could stop the water. That would be great. It could happen. But we don't really need him to do that, because we'll carry the Torah over the creek on a bridge, because there's already a bridge there. Praise God. There is a bridge on Edgewood Avenue over Allen's Creek. Now, but here's what we can do there. Chapter 4, verse 4. "Then Joshua called 12 men whom he had appointed from Bnei Israel, one man from each tribe. In verse 5, Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the Ark of Adonai your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift up a stone on his shoulder for the number of the tribes of Bnei Israel. Let this be a sign among you when your children ask later, what do these stones mean?'" So, I happen to live right near that stream, and I know it well, because especially during the quarantine, I did exercise walking down around that stream. There is actually access to the stream just after you cross over the bridge. Not before, but just after. So I'm going to looking for 12 people who will bring along waterproof boots and go in that stream and take 12 stones out of the stream. And we're going to bring them to the new building and we will set them up as a memorial. Okay? In verse 9, Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the feet of the Kohanim carrying the Ark of the Covenant were standing. They are there to this day. So we'll bring along 12 stones and we will put them in the stream just like Joshua did. In verse 20, these 12 stones, which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. The Israelites camped in a place called Gilgal after crossing the Jordan. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, then Adonai said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of that place has been called Gilgal to this day. And in Hebrew, Gilgal, the rolling away the reproach of Egypt is Galoti Cherpot. So it sounds like Gilgal. And it means rolling away the scorn or the shame or the disgrace. So I was praying about this, and here's what I saw, that when we get there, it will remove the reproach of meeting in humble quarters. Okay? We've met in this fellowship hall. It's nice, but it doesn't really glorify the Lord. Before that, we met at Witten Road. We fixed it up really nice, but it wasn't that glorifying to the Lord. Before that, those of you who go back a ways, we met at Bethel Christian Fellowship's Youth Chapel. So if you think about our history, we've never met in a place that is really glorifying to the Lord. So I believe God is going to remove our approach and give us a beautiful sanctuary that will bring him the glory he deserves. Amen? Amen. So what else will happen on that day is after walking another three blocks from Allen's Creek, we'll arrive at the new building, and I'm hoping that the sukkah, which is out here, when we disassemble it, rather than bringing it back to my yard, my backyard, we'll bring it to Edgewood, and they'll let us just stand it there. So when we get there, we'll go and look at that sukkah, and we'll give thanks to God that we are not in temporary dwellings anymore. And we'll walk into our permanent dwelling, and that'll symbolize the putting away of our temporary house and moving into the permanent dwelling. And then, here's a good one. Chapter 5, verse 3. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised B'nai Israel at Gibeath Aharlo. So we're going to not circumcise people. But we are going to renew the covenant by reading scripture, worshiping, praying, and taking the Lord's Supper. Okay? So don't worry, guys. You can show up without fear. And then this is also interesting. Verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. B'nai Israel had manna no longer, but ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan. So that's a second reason to come to the Lord's table when we're there. And depending on what we can get together, we may even have some snacks or some way of celebrating with food. And then finally, chapter 8, verse 32, there on the stones, he wrote a copy of the Torah of Moses, which he had written in the presence of B'nai Israel. And then all Israel with their elders and officials and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark facing the Levitical Kohanim, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai. In verse 34, then afterwards he read all the words of the Torah, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the Torah. So the final thing we'll do is we'll unroll the scroll there and we'll read. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we will read from the scroll, and we will have fulfilled all the conditions then that Joshua had and all the conditions to be blessed, for God to fulfill his promises. And what were the promises again? To give us the land our soles of our feet touch, for the kingdom of God, and for him to be with us in our new home and wherever we go out from our new home. So that's the plan. It's for a month from now. Put it on your calendars Friday. If you can get off from work, if not, then you can pray. And if you're out there in live stream world and you're far away, pray for us that this would be really a momentous occasion that we would be, because we're fulfilling 6 years of praying and working toward this. So here's the organizational side of this. Yami has volunteered, and I recruited her actually, to organize this. And please let her know if you will be able to walk with us. Do you have a sign-up sheet today? She has a sign-up sheet today. And if you are willing to bring your boots and actually wade into the stream and pick up one of those rocks, okay? So let her know about that. But if you also, it's a long walk. I mean, 2.5 miles, it's going to be at least an hour probably to walk all the way down there. So the scroll, if you've never carried it, is heavy. So we need people who can hand off the scroll to, so that one person doesn't carry the scroll the whole way. So we need people with boots. We need people to carry the scroll, and we're not looking for this to be like a citywide event or to publicize it, you know, so we get a huge crowd. But basically, this is for the congregation. It's for us because it's a momentous thing for us. So please let Yami know. Now, here's something else. If you can't walk, if that's too much for you, or if you just feel you're not led to, we really also need drivers, because after we walk 3 miles down there and our cars are back here, nobody's going to want to walk back. So we need people who will drive to SYE and meet us there. And then after we're done, drive the people who left their cars here back to here. Okay, so that's something. And again, if you're watching online or you're local, where you can join with us. So everybody excited about that as I am? I don't know, you can't be as excited as I am. I don't know that you can be excited as I am. I am just so excited about it. It is going to be awesome. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Sukkot. Thank you that we live in a land of bounty and your provision. Thank you for commanding us to rejoice, and we are rejoicing today. Thank you that you made atonement, not for a year, but once for all time, for sin, iniquity, and transgression of all people who will receive you. And thank you for coming. Thank you that we can't prove it, but we believe today is your birthday. Thank you for making our bodies temporary dwelling places for your spirit. And thank you for the spiritual fruit harvest, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the fruit of people we bring into the kingdom. Thank you for the promise that in the future all nations will go up to Jerusalem and keep Sukkot, and that you will reign for 1,000 years, even as we sing in one of the last things we do each service, and the Lord will reign and his name will be one. And thank you for your faithfulness to answer our prayers, Lord, to be more effective and fruitful in seeking first your kingdom and growing it by sharing your good news, by making us more visible, Lord. And thank you for the many miracles you've already done to enable this move. Thank you for Pastor Doug, who had the original idea. Thank you for Jana back there, who gave me the understanding that we needed to be more visible to the Jewish community. Thank you for Edgewood Free Methodist Church's board of directors, who turned down a higher offer. Thank you for the anonymous donor who gave $500,000 so we could do this. Thank you. Thank you for all the other donors, large ones, $100,000, $50,000, large and small, one-time donors and bit-by-bit donors week after week. Thank you for Tim Avery, who taught us how to raise funds. He taught us that for nothing. Thank you for sending a buyer for our old building, Lord. Thank you for Brighton Press's hospitality and letting us meet here. Thank you for Northwest Bank, who gave us a loan at a great interest rate. Thank you for all who served to fix up our old building so it would sell and raise the funds and move our stuff and set us up here, and who are going to help us move again. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, we commit to meet the conditions to receive your promises. First of all, chazak, we will be strong. You all agree with me? We will be strong. We will not give in to fear. You should say it with me. We will not give in to fear. We will be obedient to your word. We will not turn aside. We will speak your word. Meditate on it. Study it. Do everything written in it. Be doers of your word and not hearers only. So, Lord, we expect that you will fulfill your promises, that every place the soles of our feet touch will be ours. It will be claimed for your kingdom, and that the people living around our new home will be brought into the kingdom of your Son. And we claim your promise, Lord, to be with us wherever we go. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.